scenes like that, they kind of give you shivers. They kind of take your breath away. Have you ever thought about that? Why do, sometimes I even wake up and I've got a view of the, pretty good view of the mountains, and sometimes they're kind of looking purpley. You know what I mean? The sun's going through and they look just unbelievable. And sometimes there's a little bit of snow on the top. And what is it about frozen water and a bunch of rocks that just make you go, oh my. I mean, that's all it is. But there's something about the place we live in that's glorious. It is amazing. It's incredible. From the highest heavens to the smallest microbe and the details that we see there, I'm in awe of what we live in this world, in this universe. But we all know people and examples of people that have abused and misused the environment to their own ends. You know examples. We could talk about things like the ozone depletion or the unnecessary cutting down of the rainforest, the destruction of our natural resources, animals killed just for sport. And we see that for what it is, typically. We see that for what it really is. Oftentimes, it's just selfishness and greed, unfortunately. And it tears at our heart, doesn't it? It makes some of us pretty angry. It makes some of us pretty militant when the resources in our environment are misused and abused and exploited for greed and selfishness. The question we have to ask tonight that I pose to you is, does the Bible and Christianity encourage this type of behavior? Does it? Some people think it does. Some people hold Jesus at arm's length because they think that he encourages the abuse of the environment. Is that true? We need to look at that tonight. What about this example? There's a few examples we could look at from the Bible where it says to where God said to Noah after he came out of the ark, he said, you are to dominate the animals, to rule over all the animals. It says that right in the Bible. It even says, Noah, the animals will be afraid of you. What does that mean? Does that mean that we're to use animals as property and we can abuse them and torture them and do anything we want with them? We can be like an evil dictator that just uses things for his own good and just kind of throws them away and discards them? He's only thinking about himself. Is that what the Bible gives us liberty to do? How about the fact that the Bible says it's okay to eat animals? Doesn't that make the Bible intrinsically bad and abusive to animals, that we can eat them? God told Noah again that all the animals will be food for you. Does that mean that men and women, we can just exploit the animals for our own purposes? Just tear them up, kill them, eat them, just throw them away? Or how about the fact that the earth someday will be destroyed? We know that's true from the Bible. And if the earth is going to someday be destroyed, then why protect it? We can have that attitude, can't we? It's all going to burn anyway. Why worry about it? Just get over it. Does the Bible encourage that kind of thinking? Or maybe the Bible doesn't speak on the issue. Maybe it's guilty by omission. Maybe it's silent on ecology and the environment and natural resources. And by not encouraging ecology, maybe we are encouraging the destruction. Some people have been told that the Bible encourages the destruction of the environment. Is that true? In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about the issue. I think you're going to be surprised. I was actually encouraged this week as I prepared for this message. I think you'll be surprised what the Bible has to say about the environment and conservation. So what I want to do is go to the source tonight. Let's look at the Bible. We're going to look at a lot of Bible verses. We're going to try to see what God has to say about the environment. You should have some notes you can pull out, some blanks in your program. Pull that out because I'll have a lot of things that you can fill out. Also, I've got the Bible references listed. They're real small, but you can get them off that sheet if you want to look those up later. So let's look and see what God has to say about the environment. Here's the first point that we need to understand. And that is this. I honestly believe with all my heart, God loves his creation. God loves his creation. Not just people, but he loves all of his creation. And the Bible stands, if I can just say it this way, on the environment, can be summed up in three words: care, conservation, and compassion. That is the Bible's stance on the environment. You know, most people don't know that the Bible says this. It says in Proverbs 12 that a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. If you're a godly person, the Bible says, you will care for the needs of your animal. You won't abuse or misuse animals. There's even a cool story in the Old Testament about a man that was riding his donkey. And the donkey could see things that he couldn't see. And the donkey saw that God had sent an angel to kill this guy. And the donkey saw it and moved off the road. The man got mad at the donkey and started smacking it with his stick. God gave the donkey, this is so cool, you can find this in the Bible. The Bible's really cool, by the way. God gave the donkey the ability to talk. Because this happened like three times, and finally the donkey just turned around and said, "Why are you hitting me?" This has actually happened. He says, "Because you keep going off the road." And then God appeared and said, "Listen, that donkey saved your life. I sent an angel to kill you, and he saved your life." Godly people will take care of their animals. We will. It also says this: God cares about his creation in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. This is kind of an interesting verse. This is a command that God gave to Moses to give to the Israelites. It says this: if you come across a bird's nest besides the road, either in a tree or on the ground, and the mother is sitting on the young or on the eggs, do not take the mother with the young, but be sure to let the mother go so that it may go well with you and you may live a long life. You know, it's interesting that God will put this as one of his laws, one of his commandments to his children, to his people Israel. He says, listen, if you come across the road, there's a bird's nest. You ever done that? There's a bird's nest and maybe the eggs are there and the mother bird is kind of hopping around. The eggs are kind of protecting that bird's nest. God says, don't take the mother bird. Don't kill the mother bird. Because, you know, I'm not sure why he has that in there, but I think it shows us a little bit of his heart. Because God created those mother birds with such compassion and a protective instinct for their young that they would even put their own life in danger by not moving away if someone was going to attack them. And God says, you know, I don't want you to take advantage of some creature that I made and gave that instinct to. I don't want you to take advantage of that. God cares for his creation. God says we're to conserve the environment. This is interesting. Again, another command that God gave to Moses says this: but in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath rest. He's talking about cultivating the land. The seventh year, you give it a rest, meaning you can't plant. A Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a rest. You know, it's interesting. God's not saying the people who tend the land need a rest. He's saying the land itself needs a rest. He's thinking environmentally here. He's giving principles. All farmers know that if you leave your land fallow for a year or a period of time, it's going to be more fruitful in the end. If you cultivate it year after year, especially if you plant the same thing over and over, it depletes the soil of its nutrients. God was very ecologically minded here. Not only that, but he says every 50th year shall be a year of jubilee where you do not sow and you do not reap what even grows by itself. Just let it go. And let the wild animals and the poor people eat what grows, but you may not harvest it. Did you know God cared about the land? God also says this about fruit trees. It says, when you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, new trees, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years, you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. And you think, now, why would he do that? And I thought that, too. I thought, well, I think I've heard that if you let new plants grow or if you prune them a little bit back, then they become more fruitful. But I looked up in a commentary, and this is actually what they said. The wisdom of this law is very striking. Every gardener will teach us not to let fruit trees bear in their earliest years, but to pluck off the blossoms. And for this reason, that they will thus thrive the better and bear more abundantly afterwards. Again, God is very smart. Very smart and very environmentally conscious. He says, when you plant trees, don't pluck the fruit for the first 3 years. He's concerned about that. And this is even interesting, too. I think this is was kind of fascinating for me to think about. That God changed the rules of warfare to protect the environment. This is what he told the Israelites. It says, when you lay siege to a city for a long time, fighting against it to capture it. Do not destroy its trees by putting an axe to them, because you can eat their fruit. Do not cut them down. Listen, are the trees of the field people that you should besiege them? They're not your enemy. Don't cut them down. Don't just lay waste to them. You know, and that was revolutionary as far as warfare is concerned, wasn't it? I mean, when people go to war, one thing that they try to do is devastate everything around so that the people they're fighting against can't rebuild. General Sherman in World War I was renowned for this. Whenever he would take a city or take a plot of land, he would destroy everything, the trees, the grass, the houses, everything, the rivers, the water sources. He would destroy it all, and he became famous for that. That was how war used to be done. God said, don't do that. Don't destroy the trees. You're not fighting the trees. Let them go. God was concerned about his creation, and he changed the rules of warfare. But what about those tough verses that we see in the Bible that I mentioned at the beginning? Isn't it wrong for man to dominate? We don't like that word, dominate. To dominate the animals, to be that cruel, oppressive leader, dictator, that just doesn't care about anything but himself and throws those animals around. Isn't it wrong to dominate? Well, domination or dominion in this particular context really means this. It means a sphere of influence or protection. Meaning God was telling mankind that your responsibility is to protect. You have dominion to protect. You're to be the protector. And I give you that sphere of responsibility, and you'll be held accountable for how responsible and how well you do taking care of the environment. In Genesis 1:28 it says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth.'" The Hebrew word there for dominion is shamar, and that means to till and to keep, or to serve and preserve. That's really what it means, to protect. We were given the responsibility to protect the environment and the animals and the ecology. Genesis 2:15, there you see, that means, but Genesis 2:15 says it this way a little bit later. "The Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden as its gardener to tend and care for it." It gives you a little different picture of what dominion and dominate means, doesn't it? God is concerned about his creation. He loves his creation. Man is put there to take care of it, not as a dictator, not as an evil person, but someone who is responsible and thinks about the plants and the animals and everything around, how they all work together to be a gardener, to tend it. That was a purpose that man was put in the garden. You know, I come from Iowa, and when I went to Iowa State University, and I'm sure this is true of all, that's right. Woo! Don't be shy. Cyclones, come on. You mock my college. This is unbelievable. So where did you go to? Community college? I just ask you. Okay, where were we? Any ag school would have a part of their college that's dedicated to farming and agriculture. And there's a part of, and I remember this, when I was at Iowa State, they had a building, and it was called Animal Husbandry. Now, why is that? In the same way that God says that a man is to lead his household, to be the head of the household, or to have dominion over his family, that's what a husband is. Husbandry is simply this. Husbandry is careful management. This is a definition. Careful management or conservation of resources. Animal husbandry. That's the same thought that we have in these verses. God has given mankind the responsibility to preserve his creation. Just like a husband would care for and tend for his family and his wife. Just as people that study animal husbandry would care for the resources of animals and take care of them. It's the same idea. It's the same idea. When we hear dominate the animals, that's what God's talking about. I like what John Calvin said. He said, "Let all regard themselves as the stewards of God in all things which they possess. Then they will neither conduct themselves dissolutely or corrupt by abuse those things which God requires to be preserved." We're stewards. We are to be stewards, and God gave us that responsibility. What about eating of animals? The Bible definitely says that it's all right to eat animals. Does that make the Bible bad? Should we all be vegetarians? Well, honestly, here's my thought on that. I'll just be honest with you. I think that in the beginning, I believe that God's desire and God's plan was that the animals and humans were vegetarians. And we'll look at a verse in just a second that proves that. I think that was his ultimate plan, his good plan. But I think because of sin and the fall of man, I believe that that's where eating of animals came into play. And I think that God, it's not his best plan, but it's been okayed by God. How do we know that? How do we know it doesn't make the Bible bad? Well, because the most gentle, compassionate, loving, kind person on the earth ate animals. Jesus himself, we know from the scriptures, very clearly, two different times we see that he ate specifically broiled fish. He actually, if you look in the book of John, he prepared broiled fish for all his disciples. He killed them, I guess. And he also ate the Passover lamb, the classic Passover Seder, which included roasted lamb. So if Jesus ate meat, then I think we can assume that it doesn't make the Bible bad if we eat meat. I do think it's interesting to reflect on the fact that of this verse, you can fill that in. This verse in Genesis 1, at the very beginning of the Bible, says this: "And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. That was God's plan. And I think it's interesting, too, as I've studied evolution and creation, that whole debate, and heard different people talk, they have come up with, even recently, there's an article I'll show you in a minute here, they have done studies that show, I think, fairly conclusively, or at least it's very intriguing, that animals that we thought were carnivores, like T-Rexes and other classic dinosaurs, they feel that there's a good chance that they were actually vegetarians. There's an article here from the Science News, September 1, 21, 2002, and there's lots of articles like this. Fossils suggest carnivores, dinosaurs begat vegetarian kin. And what they do is they study the bone structure of the teeth and the grinding patterns. And from that, they conclude that most likely, even this is a T-Rex, most likely T-Rexes were even vegetarians. And people have suspected that for years because they've actually found oftentimes in animals we thought were dinosaurs, we thought were meat eaters, they find that their teeth are stained clear up back here with a green substance called chloroform. Almost all of them have that. They're stained with chloroform. And you think, well, how come, look at his teeth, and come on, they're so big. How could that possibly be a plant eater? Well, have you ever looked at a panda bear's teeth? They look pretty ferocious if you get right up close to them. But what is that? He's a vegetarian. They eat bamboo all day. So I think it's just kind of interesting to think about that in the beginning, I think God created it so that he gave all the fruit and the seed-bearing plants as food for everything that had breath in their nostrils. And because of the fall, I think that animals became afraid of humans, and humans, we began killing animals and eating them. And it's not that that's necessarily bad, but I think there's a better way, is what I've come up with. Let's look at the last question here that I posed to you as we started. Since God will destroy the earth, why preserve it? I think that's a great question. Have you ever thought of that? Really, what's the purpose of preserving it? I mean, God's going to destroy it, and we'll look at a verse that shows that in a second. It's kind of like my little boys. My two oldest ones, the three oldest ones, they have a chore chart, a weekly chore chart that every day they have chores they need to do. And being the engineer that I am, I came up with a chart that we put on the wall, and they have to check it off when they're done. And they have to, at the end of the day, they go through and they check off everything. Did they make their bed? Did they brush their teeth? Did they clear the table? Did they vacuum? Did they shovel if there's snow? Whatever. They check it off. And if they miss any one of those, there's another box at the bottom of the chart. Follow me here. I should have had an example up here. I'm sorry. So you could have followed along with me. There's another box at the bottom that has three boxes in it. And if they miss anything, they get an X in that box at the bottom. If they get three X's, then they don't get their allowance for the week, which is a dollar. They each get a dollar. Big spender here. My boys get a dollar allowance every week. If they do all their chores, and they can miss once, they can miss twice, but if they miss three times, they're out. It's out a dollar, okay? So this is what happens. This has happened several times. If they forget to mark their chart at night, they go to bed and they forgot to mark their chart, they get an X at the bottom. And that happens most often. So they wake up in the morning and go, oh, I forgot to mark my chart. Even though they did their chores, they still get an X, okay? That's just the rule. They know that's true. So anyway, if it's happened early in the week before where they've gotten three X's, like my oldest boy Joseph. He got three X's early in the week. What's his thinking process? He's very logical. Why do chores the rest of the week? I'm done. I'm not going to get my dollar. It doesn't matter what I do. Why do chores? He was 8 years old when he was saying this. Why? And he was being very sweet about it. Well, why? Why should I do chores? I guess I don't need to do my chores. In the same logical thinking, we as Christians might think, hey, the earth's going to be destroyed. It's all going to burn. Just let it go. People want to chop down trees. Let them go. If they want to have target practice on koala bears, that's fine with me. What is it? It's all going to be destroyed anyway. I think God says the same thing to us that I say to my boys when they say, why should I? Because your dad says you should. And I want to teach you how to be responsible for the things I've given you to do. Men and women, God has given us responsibility to protect what He has given us in the environment, in the ecology. And we have a responsibility, Christian. And here's what He says. This is a very good verse. 2 Peter 3:10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Listen to this. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So God's saying, yes, the earth is, someday the earth will be destroyed. God's going to destroy it all, and He's going to create a new one, a better one. It's all going to be gone. That's true. But He goes on to say this, since everything will be destroyed in this way, God asks, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Because your father says so. That's why. Is what He's saying here. Why should we take care of the earth? Because your father says so. It's all going to be destroyed. Then live a holy and godly life. Don't live just here and there and just destroying things and not caring for the things that I've given you. Live a holy and godly life. In lieu of the fact that everything's going to be destroyed. Don't give up and throw your hands up. Put your hand to the plow. And do what I tell you to do. That's God's word to us Christians. No, we're not to destroy the earth. We're not to destroy the environment just because we know what's going to happen at the end. We're to take care of it. We're to be responsible. Then why should we respect and value the environment? Why should we do that? Let me give you three reasons why we as Christians should respect and value the environment, and why the Bible thus proves itself not to be anti-environment. First one is this. It teaches us about God. The environment and God's creation and everything that we saw in that slideshow teaches us about God. That's why we should protect it. That's why we should be concerned. That's why we should place value on the environment, because it teaches us about God. Job said this, you want to learn about God? Go ask the animals. Here's what he said. But ask the animals, and they'll teach you. Or the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. Or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? Done what? Created everything. Go ask the animals. They'll tell you. It reflects God. The creation tells us about God. The animals know it. You just look around. You see everything that we saw in that slideshow. It should tell us about God, and it does tell us about God. Like what Martin Luther had to say. He said, God is present everywhere, in and through the whole creation, in all its parts, in all places. And so the world is full of God, and God fills it all. Yet God is not limited to or circumscribed by it, but is at the same time beyond and above the whole creation. David said this. This is fantastic. David cried out. He said this. The heavens, you see those pictures of the heavens? Weren't those awesome? The heavens declare the glory of God. Something about the heavens, just looking up there on a dark night to see all the stars. David cried out, the heavens declare the glory of God. What does that mean? It means it reflects somehow as we look up into the heavens, we see a part of God. Something about that reflects God. We see the glory of God. It reflects who He is. That's another reason we need to value it. He goes on to say, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. That's what creation does. That's what nature does. That's what the environment does. It points us right to God. It reflects God's glory. That's what David says. Paul said this. And he says that we see God in the creation. These are pretty fascinating verses. He says this. He starts off the wrath of God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Why is the wrath of God being revealed, Paul? Well, he tells us, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. How has God made Himself plain to people, Paul? I don't understand. Well, he says this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This is a very, very powerful verse. You stop and think about it. And a very powerful truth that I believe is true in our world today, that there is no language, there's no culture, there's no people group that won't get a glimpse of God just by looking around at the heavens and all that He's created. God says, somehow, inherent in My creation, I will speak to you about Myself. I will reveal Myself to you through My creation. Some people ask, what about people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? What happens to them? Honestly, I'm not sure. That's a tough question. I do know God is fair and He's just. But I also know that God says this. Men are without excuse. Why? Because God can look at them and say, you have no excuse. Did you not see My creation? Didn't you see that slideshow on November 1st, 2003? I revealed Myself to you and you felt it in your heart. You sensed My presence. You saw My glory. You have no excuse. I'm sorry, you have no excuse. No one does. Because God says, I reveal Myself in a way that no one can miss Me through My creation. That's why it's valuable. That's why we should take care of it. It reveals God's glory. The Bible seems to say, look around. What we see tells us there's a God. Everything that we see tells us there's a God. It points to God. Here's the second thing. Second reason we should respect the environment. It's because it affirms God's love for people. That we matter to God, just like Steele saying. Steele, I got to tell you, your song made me weep tonight. I don't cry that easy, but that hit me today. That's what I needed. God, I matter to God. Ever felt that way? God, I need You just to wrap Your arms around me. Thank You for that song. God's creation, and why we value it, is because one reason is it affirms God's love for people. Jesus gets some really cool illustrations. He always used creation. He always used word pictures to share his stories. He wanted the common person to understand what he was talking about. Let me give an example, a few examples here. He talks about sparrows. At one point he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father." Isn't that amazing that the God of the universe that created all those stars and all those different animals and all and everything that we see, if a little sparrow gets sick and falls out of a tree today, it didn't go unnoticed by him. He saw it. He was concerned about that sparrow, is what Jesus is saying. But that's not the point of what he's saying here. He goes on. He says, "And even the hairs of your head are all numbered." Did you know that? God's got little numbers on each one of your hairs. Some of you, it's a little easier to number than others. But he's got them all numbered. God cares about us intimately. Every detail. And he goes on. "So don't be afraid." This is the point of his little story. "Don't be afraid, people. You are worth more than many sparrows." You are. He goes on to share another story a little bit later about a sheep. He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out?" I mean, if your sheep is walking along and falls in a hole, won't you care for that sheep and pull it out? I care for it, Jesus is saying. God cares for that sheep. Won't you care for it? Of course you will. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? He goes on to talk about his creation in the flowers and the lilies. And he said this to a group of people, "And why do you worry about your clothes?" That's a good question for us. Why do we worry about our clothes? "See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, in all his shopping at Old Navy, was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire," this is his point, "will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Jesus is trying to tell us something through these illustrations, through these word pictures of nature. Are you getting what he's trying to say? He cares about people. God cares about people. Yes, he cares about the environment. Yes, he cares about the sparrows and the lilies and the sheep and the cattle and everything else, but he cares about people. And he wants you to know that. People, listen to me, are always more important than his creation. In God's mind, we are much more important than anything else he created. That is clear throughout scriptures. Here's another story, a story you're familiar with. Example of Jonah and the big fish. Remember that story? Remember how it ended? It's a true story. Jesus even shared it. We know it's true because Jesus talked about it. This guy was supposed to go tell a city that you need to repent, or in 40 days God's gonna bring judgment on you. He finally went after getting swallowed by a whale or a big fish and got spit out on the beach. Probably was quite a sight after being in that acid and smelled pretty bad for 3 days. He got spit on the beach. He finally obeyed God and he trudged up to the city of Nineveh. And he said, "Repent or in 40 days you'll be destroyed." Now he was hoping, this is really his heart, he was hoping that God would destroy him. He was looking for a show. He didn't like the Ninevites. He hated them. He was hoping that they would just ignore him and he was going to sit back and watch him get destroyed. As a matter of fact, that's what he did. He went to a little perch up on a hill and just sat back, hoping that God would just wipe them out. Unfortunately for him, and fortunate for them, they repented. And they believed Jonah's message, amazingly. And God did not destroy them. He relented from destroying that city. Unfortunately, Jonah was ticked off. He wanted to see a show. He wanted to see something happen. So he sat on that hill and he started pouting like a baby. This is one of God's prophets. Again, this is what I love about the Bible. One thing I love about the Bible, he does not hide man's failures and weaknesses. Jonah was a big baby. And he just sat there pouting. "God, I'm so mad." He said, "I wish you'd kill me," is what he told God. God went, "What?" He goes, you embarrassed me. I said they were going to get destroyed. And I knew you'd do this, God. I knew you'd do this. You read the book. That's what he says. I knew you would relent. I wish you destroyed them. And as he's sitting there, God was in his kindness, grew a vine. It was very, very hot out, and God grew a quick vine and covered up Jonah to relieve him of his heat that was happening to him. Very kind of God. But that night or that day, a worm came and ate the vine and it shriveled. And Jonah pouted again. And he said, God, you took away that vine. I'm so mad. I wish you would just kill me. He said it again. And this is what God told Jonah. He said, Jonah, you've been concerned about this vine, about part of my creation, about this plant that I made. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. This is God's heart. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city, Jonah? Selfish Jonah, worried about himself. Where does the destruction of the environment come from? Selfishness and greed. People only concerned about themselves. Does that come from God? No. God is concerned about people. He's concerned about his creation. He's always more concerned about you than about any plant or anything else he's created. You are much more important to him. Here's the third reason that we should respect and value the environment. And that is this. The environment, did you know this? Actually exposes what's wrong with people. Kind of interesting. It exposes what's wrong with people. And there are things wrong with us, by the way. Did you know that? There are things wrong with us. You know what? Humans are the only animals that don't do what we're supposed to do, that what we're inbred, instinctively created to do. All animals do what they're supposed to do. Geese fly south in the winter. Bears hibernate when it gets cold. Salmon swim upstream. Ants store food for winter. We sin and we tell God, get out of my face. We're the only animal that rebels against God. Every other animal follows its instincts and does what they're supposed to do. Humans do not. We're unique in that sense. Creation shows what's wrong with people. We choose to do wrong to our own destruction. We choose to ignore the Creator. And we can get pretty upset about our environment getting destroyed, and we should. And we can look at our environment, and this is what happens. We look at the creation, we look at things that we saw tonight, we look at the rainforest, we look at the beautiful trees and the animals, and we can love those things. And we can say, that is amazing, that is unbelievable, that owl or that fish, and we rightly so say, that is incredible, and we want to protect that. We love it, so we want to protect it. But what starts happening is, just like it says in Romans 1, we start looking at this creation. We look at all these things in the environment, all these things that are part of our ecology, and we say, we love these things. We want to protect them. We'll be vigilant. We will protect those things. And we kick God out of the picture. We look at his creation. We think it's amazing. We say, God, just stand back. We're just kind of looking at all this stuff. You didn't have anything to do with it. It just came by itself. Would you please back off? We're kind of trying to protect this tree over here. And God doesn't have anything to do with it. We kick him out of the picture, the one who created it all. We love his creation, but we don't have anything to do with the Creator. That's what happens. That's the mistake when we go too far with the environment. It's God's creation. He made it. And we see something about it intrinsically is beautiful and reflects God, so we're attracted to it, yet we want to keep God away from it. We want to keep God away from it. It says this. It's a little long verse in Romans chapter 1 again. It says this. For although they knew God, talking about mankind, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. You got to listen very closely, because this is a very stark, startling verse. It says they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but Mankind's thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, how many humans do we know claim to be wise? They became fools and exchanged. Exchanged, it's kind of like going to Target and buying something, handing them a big pile of Monopoly $100 bills. You know, here, I'll pay for it with this. I just took it off my Monopoly board. And you exchange what's real, real money, for fake money. And it gets you landed in jail, gets you in trouble. It says, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. These guys started worshiping the creation. Worshiping the creation. Because they did that, it says, God gave them over in the sinful desires. And that God gave them over is very, very significant. And I could do a whole teaching on that phrase. God gave them over to what? In their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity. How many people I know that cannot break out of their sexual impurity? And I've tried to help them, and I've tried to help them, and I keep coming back to this verse. What's it mean that God gave them over? Oh my, that's kind of scary to me, actually. Gave them over to desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. It says they and where does all this come from? This sexual immorality? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served, listen, created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. We have a knack as human beings to go against our instincts and worship the one true God. We have an act to look at His creation and say, oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? We fall in love with it and we worship it. And yes, we even deify it at times and say that creation is God. I know I have a friend that actually he's on staff with Great Commission Churches now, but he used to really be into the environment. I remember he sat for 2 hours trying to become one with a tree once. He just sat there and wanted to become one with this tree because he felt it was somewhat connected to God. It was God. And he wanted to become one with it. And that's the mistake we can make as we worship the creation and exclude the Creator. Bad things happen when we do that. And it's kind of ridiculous if you think about it. Think about it in terms of a painting. Think we had a really nice painting here tonight. I brought one. It's one of my wife's paintings. It's just a print. It's not the real thing. But my wife really likes it. And when I said I was going to take it, she's a little bit concerned. She actually told me no. And I said, honey, I need it tonight. I got to take it. She's, oh, do you have to? Can't you take a different one? I said, no, I need to take a nice one. So I brought that with me. But think of a really, really expensive, nice painting, okay? I want to think of maybe a Picasso. This is a Picasso. It's called Still Life on the Pedestal Table, 1931. Picasso painted this. You may or may not be into Picasso, but if somebody handed you this painting, I think you would be into it because it's worth millions of dollars. Now let's talk about value and worshiping something without the Creator. And you think about this painting, and it's okay, you know, I mean, if you like that kind of thing, it's kind of cool. People can look at that. People will stare at that. People will write papers on that, and they have. It's a very famous painting that Picasso painted. But imagine the people stood around this painting and looked at it and said, that is beautiful. Look at the line. Look at the way the colors go. That is so amazing. That, you know what? This painting is so wonderful. It's so beautiful. It must have just come by itself. It's incredible. It must be Picasso himself. This must be Picasso. Let's worship this painting as Picasso. Let's give glory to this painting because it's so wonderful. And if Picasso was to walk in at that time and overhear them, he'd think they're crazy. Because to look at the creation excluded from the Creator makes no sense whatsoever. It makes no sense whatsoever. And let's go on and look at this illustration if we could. Almost done. Lessons from a painting. And I've thought about this. I meditated on this. And I think God gave me some interesting thoughts. When we think about value and valuing the environment and why we should take care of it and how God values us. There's two types of value that I think about. Two types of value. There's relative value and there's intrinsic value. Let's look at this painting again. We see it. It could be valuable to us. It could be there's a relative value and there's an intrinsic value. Let's say the relative value. If we took that painting and we just shipped that painting right there, the original, we shipped that to a third world country that had no idea who Pablo Picasso was, had no clue, just to a tribe of people that had no idea. And we shipped it to them and said, here, we wanted to give you this as a gift. There is value, isn't there, in that gift. They would look at that and let's say they didn't even have an appreciation for this kind of art. They might look at it and it's got value. It could either be a perceived value, what it's worth to the person, which means it could be valuable based on the basic elements of that particular gift. They would look at it and there's a canvas that might be worth something. If you scrape off this stuff here, maybe you could mix it with water and we could put it on our faces. You know, if you take the wood, we could put it in our fire and burn it from the back of the canvas. Maybe we take that canvas down to the fish market. When we get that big fish, we can wrap up our fish in it. There is some value, relative value to that person. If you just look at the painting for its raw materials, someone else in that tribe might go, you know, no, that's kind of cool. That would make my hut look really nice. That would really add the final touch to my hutch. Okay. So they take it home and they take it for themselves. They just hang it up and they say, for them, there's more value than burning it or wrapping a fish in it. That's all relative, isn't it, to the people that gift is given to, that creation, whoever has that creation, they give that a relative value. Now, there is an intrinsic value in this painting that you and I know about. And if we were to educate people in that tribe about who Pablo Picasso was and how much money that painting is worth, I think pretty quick they would understand there's more value to it when you add in the creator. And certainly, our environment is important and valuable and beautiful. But I want to tell you something. If we exclude the creator from its creation, then it diminishes the value down to almost nothing compared to what it is when you add in the value of the creator. You know, when they take, when you go into a museum, a painting museum, and you're looking at all the paintings, you know, they don't set it up in the museum like they do at DI. Okay, they don't set, you know, all the paintings that have mainly purple in them over here. This is the purple section. This is the yellow section here. And these paintings have predominantly red colors in them over here. No, how does the museum set up their art department? This is the Van Gogh section. This is the Pablo Picasso section. It's set up by the creator, the master who created those things. It's not set up by color or these are really cool pictures of houses over here. No, it's all based on the value of those paintings. It's all based on the master who created those things, you see? The value of the environment, listen to me, is not based on the relative value. For some people, the environment is very valuable. They see the rainforest and they go, oh man, look at those, all the animals and all the how the ecology works and it all works together. And if you take out part of that, it's going to ruin the whole thing. They have an understanding of ecology. They love maybe the trees and the animals. They have a heart for them, so it's valuable to them. But it's relative value because someone else might walk in and go, you know what? There's oil under them hills over there, and I'm going to plow everything down and get that oil. This means nothing to me because the relative value to them just by itself means nothing. And who are you to tell him that it's valuable? Because it's just valuable to you. It's not valuable to him. But when you bring in a creator, say, there's a God who made all this, and we've been made responsible to take care of it, then the value becomes infinite. And we're to use the resources the way God wants us to use them. We cannot take the creator out of the creation. I like what a friend of mine, Steve Bush, said. He says, we criticize others for not realizing there's a connectedness between every living thing. That's ecology. That's what ecology is. How everything is interconnected and affects everything else. Yet, We are hypocrites because we live our lives for decades ignoring God, keeping him completely out of our lives and thinking that it won't have a huge impact on us. There's a spiritual ecology, isn't there? In our lives, we think we can live our lives. We have everything around us, what we see, feel, hear, and smell. That's what it is. And we exclude God, the spiritual element, from our lives, and we think that's not going to have a huge impact on our lives. The fact is that it will. God is our master, creator. All life emanates from him. It says in Acts 17, for in him we live and move and have our very being. Only humans want to live completely severed from their creator. Animals don't do that. And in this ecosystem, the spiritual ecosystem that God has created, where he is the source of every living thing, including you, including the environment, there's one thing that does come in and pollute this environment, the spiritual ecosystem, and that is sin. It pollutes our environment. It makes a mess of everything that God created. Sin, selfishness, hatred, anger, and greed destroy our habitat and disconnect us from our source. In a spiritual sense, humans are the endangered species. Humans are the endangered species because we've been separated from our source. I want to tell you, if you don't have God in your life, you may think it's value, but you may think it has some value, but I want to tell you something. Life, in retrospect, when you're done with this life, you'll look back and realize life made no sense without the Creator hooked to it. If you've disconnected yourself from the Creator, your life makes no sense at all. You have a polluted spiritual ecosystem because of your sin and your selfishness and your hatred. And God wants to be reconnected. God wants to be reconnected. He wants to be reconnected by cleaning up your sin, cleaning up that pollution in your life. How does he do that? Well, we've talked about it the last couple weeks, that we know that Jesus Christ came to this earth for a reason. He came to this earth to clean up your pollution. And he wants to reconnect you with the Creator, the one who made you. And only he can do that. He is the Creator. Life will make sense with him. But you have to allow him to do that. You need to allow him to clean up your life. And I want to tell you tonight that God is more interested in saving you than you are in saving the environment. Did you hear me? God is more interested in saving you than you are in saving the environment. I hope you felt his heart tonight, that he's interested in the environment. He loves his creation, but he always loves people more. And that you have been spiritually separated from him by the pollution of sin in your life. And you can have that restored. You can clean up all the pollution just by turning to God in humility and saying, God, I've sinned against you. I need you in my life. I need you to come in and take away my sin. Clean me up. You can have that relationship even tonight if you ask for it. But you got to ask for it. In summary, let God clean up your spiritual ecosystem so that you can live in paradise with him. He's going to create it again. He's going to create it new. It's going to be perfect. It'll be paradise. And if you think this world is cool, I want to tell you something. If you think those pictures were cool, you haven't seen nothing yet when God recreates it. And you're with him in paradise forever. The choice is yours. Live in a polluted world with your sin or say, God, clean me up. You can do that because Jesus died on the cross to pay for all your sins. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for tonight. We thank you that we matter to you. Thank you that your creation matters to you. Thank you that you love every person here, that there's no mistake in it, that they're here for a reason tonight. Lord, I thank you that you desire a relationship with us. That's what you're dying to give us. Each one of us, that's your heartbeat. You care for people more than anything else. It breaks your heart when people separate themselves by polluting themselves with sin and hatred and anger. I pray that you would help everyone here tonight that hasn't made that decision yet to say, you know what, I want to have God come in and clean me up in a way only He can do. I pray that they would make that choice tonight. They would just say something like this to you. They say, God, I need you in my life right now. Best I know how, I just want to humble myself and say, I have sinned. I do have pollution in my life, and I sense that separation from you, the source of my life. I don't feel close to you, but I want to know you tonight. I ask you, come in, clean me up, make me new. I thank you that Jesus died as a substitute for me. He paid for all my pollution, all my sin. Thank you for that. I want to receive Him tonight as my Savior, as my Creator. And I say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.